Last week we were talking about Teshuvah, the season of turning back to the Lord. And we talked about a lot of the things we need to do. How many of y'all got started on your sin list already? Hey, I even got started on mine. Hallelujah. Today we're going to talk about going on offense. Defense is you have no excuse. You're guilty. Jesus had to die to pay for it. That's defense. That's why we do that first. Offense is about what do you want out of your life. Now see, most of us never think about stuff like that. We stumble and bumble through life. We never think about what we want out of life, where we want to go. Let me ask you a question. When you're standing face to face with Yeshua Messiah in the judgment, what are you going to have to show for yourself? See, we need things like homes to live in. Come on, we got to have a place to live. We need things like cars to get around. This is America. We got to go places. And it takes transportation, right? We need food. We need clothing. The Lord knows we need all those things. But I'm asking you, when you stand in face to face with Jesus Christ at the judgment, what are you going to have to show for your life? For your having been here and God gave you however many years of life, what are you going to be able to tell Him, Lord, this is what I did for your kingdom? See, I told you this is real church. What are you going to be able to show for yourself? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So if you fail to sit down and decide, you know, this is my place in the body of Christ, this is where I have an opportunity to serve, this is where I have talents and abilities, then you plan to fail. You plan to show up and show Jesus, you know, you gave me all of these things and I didn't do a thing with it and I was just all busy with my own business and what I wanted and my little petty wants and stuff and I did nothing for you, Lord. Well, that's not going to be a very good judgment and that's not going to be a very good reward in the kingdom of God. We need to be thinking about the kingdom. Who are you in your life right now? What skills and talents did God give you? What things did God give you that you have the ability, the natural, innate ability and talent to do? Are you kingdom focused? Do you think about God's kingdom? Do you think about the fact that Jesus is going to return very soon to rule this world and what's your place going to be in that kingdom? Are you willing to be used for God? Can God use you? Can God show up at your house and tell you through the Spirit of God, I want you to go and do thus and such, and you're going to go, hey, you got it, man. I'm on it. I'm on it, and I'm on it all the way. Can He talk to you like that? Are you willing to be used of the kingdom? Are you willing to go out and help other people to know the truth of the living God? You know, going on offense is allowing God to work through you to accomplish His plan of extending His kingdom throughout the earth. Now, I'm not one of those that believes that we're going to make the kingdom of God on earth before He comes. He's going to establish that kingdom. But you see, every person that accepts the truth becomes a part of that kingdom. So every time you're able to share the truth about the Sabbath or the holy days, the dietary laws, then you're helping to expand the reach of His kingdom. We brought a whole bunch of those trifolds there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is coming up September 22nd. Are you going to invite anybody to come? Now look, many are called, few are chosen. You might invite 100 and only have one show up. Maybe. Okay, but you can't be deterred by the fact that so many people don't listen. Stuff happens in their life. You know the parable of the sower. You sow the seed in somebody's life, the devil's coming to snatch it away right away. That lives a little bit, they get excited, but they don't put a root down and they die off in persecution. You're not going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, are you? So, you know, you can't be messed up by the fact that you sow lots of seed and don't get the results you're expecting. You have to be worried about the results God is expecting. You see, you don't know what word you're going to plant in the life and the heart, the will and the mind of somebody, and you don't know what that is supposed to do. You see, it's not up to you to decide the harvest. It's only up to you to plant the seed. God decides the harvest in that person. That word you're given may not be for them right now. That word may come up in the tribulation when they're getting ready to make a choice between the guillotine or the mark, and they remember that word you said and they decide, hey, I think I'm checking out of this thing. You don't know what power and effect. It might be someone who takes the mark, but when Jesus comes back, they're going to remember what you said and go, man, why didn't I listen?
That's it.
So you don't know the power that it's going to have, and it's not up to you to decide what God's got in mind. It's only up to you to decide whether I can be used of God. Can I be used of God? Am I a loyal and faithful servant of God Most High who died for me on a cross, who's filled me with the Holy Ghost? Are you going to be a servant of His to expand His kingdom? That's what Teshuvah is all about.
That's it.
You see, the first week we got to look inward. We got to clean up our own house. You can't go talking to somebody else about a mess in their life while you still got a mess in your life. Come on, somebody. Hey, as long as we log in Redwoods, we ain't got time to talk to nobody else. But once we get the forest cleared, Now we can go to somebody else. Isn't that what he said? He didn't say don't go to your brother. He said get the plank out of your eye first. Then you'll see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. So we always take it, well, don't judge nobody. God didn't tell you that. He said get your own act together first. Then you can help your brother. But you'll also have learned not to harass your brother, but to help your brother. Amen? So going on offense is allowing God to be shown holy by your daily conduct and how you're going to do it and allowing Him to work through you to expand His kingdom. That's why we must first identify the areas why we fall short of Torah in week number one so that we can move over and let Yeshua live His Torah out through our daily life. You see, the first thing that when you tell somebody about the Sabbath, they start looking at your Sabbath conduct. Come on. They got their own preconceived notions of what it is, mind you. But they're going to look at your life. Oh, I'm a Sabbath keeper. Oh, really? Well, how come you were cutting your grass on it then? Oops. Come on, that's the way the world works. So, I mean, we have to make sure that our ducks are in a row because when we go spread things, the devil's coming back. But if our ducks are in a row, he's got nothing to come back on. Hey, we like that, right? So then we can just keep on taking ground. Now, in week two, we shift gears and allow Yeshua to reach out to others through our life. We shift gears and let Yeshua reach other people through our conduct and how we're living. You see, when people look at our life, they should see the wisdom of Solomon. Think about it for a minute. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and she saw how all the officials acted and how everybody was intelligent and how everybody was educated and the mannerliness and the polish of the court. And it impressed her that Solomon's king and his court acted with such brilliance. She was humbled. Look, y'all don't know much about your history. Sheba's located in southern Yemen, and it was at the crossroads of the land trading routes and the sea trading routes. And it was a very great, they're estimating 1 million people in that city, 7 springs of water, and it was an amazingly rich city. She wasn't just anybody who showed up. But Solomon's court was so magnificent, she was blown away. When people look at your life, they should see the wisdom of Solomon. Because if you're living by the Torah, and you bother to take the time to read those rules, and you have the orderliness. Come on, somebody, y'all got kids? Listen to me now. When people come in and they see you getting organized on Friday for tomorrow's Shabbat, and they see how the kids are being put to bed on time and everything. Come on, y'all know what you got to do to get kids ready. The bathing and the feeding and the playing and the Bible study and in the bed. Come on. And when they see that whole pattern of progression and how you're living your daily life so that everybody gets up on Shabbat, shows up on time for church, comes to fellowship, comes to have a good time, and they're like, wow, man. I'll never forget Beverly Holiday, first time she came to my house. She just kept doing this and going, functionality, functionality, she just functionality, functionality. We were trying to talk to her, explain word, you know, bring her in deep, bring her in, functionality, functionality, functionality. She was short-circuiting because she wasn't used to seeing a family where everything functioned the way it was supposed to function. You see, when they look at our life, that's the way it's supposed to be. We're living by the law of God. They should see everything functioning, everything running on time, everything running the way it's supposed to be. You know, people realizing what times they're supposed to be places and taking the appropriate steps to make sure that everything is in order, on time, decent, ready to roll by the laws of God. And when they see your life running like that, they're like, this way of life did that to you? I want that. I want that. Lanice will tell you, I didn't even consider myself late if it was only 15 minutes. I was hardly ever on time within an hour. My life was a total basket case before I got saved and got into this way of life. This way of life brings you into God's mind, and it brings you into the way He thinks and the way He operates. You know, God is always right on time. Did you ever notice that? He's never a second late or a second early. He is always right on time. Now, too often we want Him to come an hour beforehand or 2 days beforehand, but He always comes right, dead smack, on time. Usually well into our comfort zone, right? Come on. Come on, somebody. I mean, usually well after we're not comfortable anymore, God shows up to rescue, right? But He comes at the time to give you the maximum victory and to show His strength the most powerful in the situation. So, to be a blessing, you have to have a blessing. Therefore, we have to make goals and plans to obey God. I mean, that's the first thing in our goal list should be to make sure that we're getting in the Bible the way we need to, we're praying the way we need to, we're obeying God and following His laws and commandments. We got to work hard. We got to pay our first tithe into the church. You see, David and I very showed, I mean, everything is going into work. Nothing here goes anywhere else. Nobody takes any money out. I'm putting my money in the same as you guys are. I ponied up, Lanice and I ponied up feast tithe to help the brethren in Kenya and India. Why? Because this is how the system works. It's not about me taking out of it. It's about all of us working together to accomplish expanding the kingdom of God. And you can see that we've done and been a very big help in Kenya. I don't have anybody to go to India to give you a similar film of Pastor G. John over there, but in India, we're doing the same thing. We've been helping them since 2002 in India. Wow. He's had two hurricanes wipe everything out, and we've helped him each time rebuild. And we don't think about that, right? Hurricanes. He lives on the coast. The first one, he told me he had water in his house 8 feet tall. He had a water mark in the side of his house 8 feet tall. He don't have a nice house like we got. He's got a little house like our African brethren live in, right? 8 feet. That wipes everything out. Come on, man. Nothing survives 8 feet of water. So we've got to do our part to be a blessing. And to do that, we have to have a blessing, because you can't bless somebody with something that you don't have. We've got to set aside our holy day offerings, and we've got to pass out literature and CDs. Amen. We can afford to have CDs and literature to pass out. I mean, it's an amazing thing to me that we have all this. But it doesn't do any good in the box. It only does good in somebody's hands, in somebody's, because you see, books don't get saved. CDs don't get saved. People get saved. And we talk about saved, all they accepted Jesus. No, there's a whole salvation process. It's not enough just to bring them to the Lord. Once you bring them to the Lord, now you've got to bring them into discipleship, where they can learn how to order their life, where they can learn how to walk out the steps, where they can learn how to be a child of God's kingdom. The whole point is that every one of us is supposed to be a prince or a princess of the kingdom. When we walk places, when they see us in school or on the job or on the street or at Walmart, they should see a son of God, not who we used to be. We should carry ourselves like royalty. Theodore Roosevelt said one of the greatest measures of a man is how he treats the, quote, little people. Used to come and visit President Taft in the White House. He never went in by the front door. When Theodore Roosevelt would visit the White House after he was gone, he always came through the back, through the servants' quarters. Because unlike most presidents, he knew them all by name, and he used to go hang out with them. Oh, wow. And he knew one particular lady was a bird watcher, and he would even call down there from the White House to tell her about a certain bird that she could watch, because she liked to watch birds, and he used to go and eat cornbread with them. Come on. And in one book I read, he even asked if President Taft had ever come down to eat cornbread with him, and the lady replied, "Of course not." And he goes, "That's a shame. The man has no manners." You see, we have to be those kind of people with that kind of regal, royal bearing, that we have an idea of who we are, that we don't look down on the little people, but that we're the kind of royalty that takes a personal interest in everybody. You see what I'm saying? A personal interest. I want to start in Malachi chapter 3. I want to show you something that is so important in this time of year. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's the whole tithe. That means a full true tenth into church, and that you save a whole full tenth to go to the holy days, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Okay. So many places it says don't test the Lord God, but here it's telling you to test God in this. Prove Him. Says Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Okay, I don't know about you. I could always use more. Amen. And come on, I mean, you know, we have plenty, especially after watching this morning's presentation. We're all living good, but, you know, we all need more. Amen. This is how God says you want more. This is how you get more. You bring tithe into my house. You save tithe to go to my feast days. And I will open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you won't have room enough to get it. Is he going to give it to you all in one shot? No. No. But how many times have we gone to work and we didn't get what we went for? Come on. In one place God says, because you didn't take care of my business, you came to two measures of meal, but there was only one measure when you got there. You came to a bath of wine, but when you got there, there was only half a bath. You know, the problem is too many times our efforts don't pan out, do they? Too many times we work like crazy and we get what we're supposed to get and it don't measure up, doesn't it? God is saying, if you want it to measure up every time, you take care of me first and I will bless it and make it happen. This is the season of Teshuvah. You've got the season of an open window of heaven. What do you want for your life? What do you want out of life? When you're standing, when the whole thing is over and you're standing face to face with Jesus Christ, what do you want to have in your life? This is the time to think about this. This is the time to go to God. Search me, O Lord, and know me. Know me in my inner self. What do I have? What did you place in me? How do you want me to use it? What do you want me to do to serve you in your kingdom? And believe me, the answers are going to come quick. And when you begin to order your life after His kingdom and you start doing the things God says, you're going to have an open window of heaven. And then every time that you need, your needs are going to be met. Trust me. They will be met. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord, okay, this word fear does not mean scared. They weren't sitting there quaking in abject fear. These are the people that obey God. Okay, the people who brought the tithe in the storehouse, the people who took the tithe to the feast, the people who obeyed His laws and commandments. That's what that word fear means. It means they obey Him and they serve Him. They talk together. Haven't we been talking all day in sweet fellowship with one another? And the Lord is writing a book of remembrance of the things we say. We come before Him at Teshuvah. Lord, what do you want me to do in your kingdom? Lord, what talents did you give me? Lord, how can I bring these talents and these skills to use in your kingdom to advance more people into this way of life? And He's made a book of remembrance with your name in it and what you said. Why? Why? So that He can bring it to pass. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God and you want to be somebody, we're going to talk about that after the feast. If you want to be important in the kingdom of God, He has given you all the clues in the Word. Do this and you'll be important. Do that and you'll be important. Do this and you'll be great. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then you live this way of life. That's the first thing you got to do. Because when you live this way of life, you're in that book of remembrance that is brought before Yahweh God in heaven above. And it's read in His presence. This is the season of Teshuvah and going on offense. What things do you want? How about your unsaved family members? You want them in this way of life? How about reaching more and more people for the truth? Do you want to be used of God to help more and more of your brethren understand how they're supposed to live and what they're supposed to do? This is the time to ask God. God, use me. Make me valuable to you. Make me a trusted, faithful servant. One that you love. Lord, give me income so I can tithe. You know, so many ministers ask that because they're taking the tithes. I'm asking that. You saw why. You saw up here today why I want the tithes. I want to help the brethren in Kenya. I want to help the brother in India. I want to take out more booklets in Jackson, Tennessee. I want to be able to have more feasts. People show up at the Feast of Tabernacles and get Holy Ghost baptized. I want to reach more people for the kingdom. I don't care about money. I'll go work a job. It's not about money. It's about reaching folks for the kingdom of God. It's about helping our brethren overseas that are starving to death. It about killed me when we lost five of them in 08. We have an open window of heaven. We all have to have bodily provision. We all have needs. We all have to have our payments met. We have to ask for those things. But the work of God needs the funds also. And when you are... The whole thing works on tithes. Amen? The whole thing works on tithes. No tithes, no work. No work, no work. You didn't get that. The whole thing works on tithes. No tithes, no work of God. No work of God, no work for us. So if we tithe, then the work of God goes out. Then God pours more blessing into our jobs because that's more tithe into the work. The more work that goes out, the more He blesses us financially, so there's more tithe coming into work. It also works on Holy Day offerings too, because this is the season you decide what you're going to offer during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the time where you're deciding how much you've been blessed, and I can give God $20 or $100. So guess what? If you're willing to make a sacrifice, see, we don't kill animals anymore, so we lose the concept. When they took the animal, not only were they giving up the animal, but they were giving up all the other animals that would come from breeding that animal. It was a sacrifice. It cost. When you brought the ram or the lamb or the goat or the bull, it cost. It cost you to bring that animal. You've been feeding and caring for it for how many months? That means you had to go harvest the grain, you had to harvest the hay, you had to tote the water, you had to take care of the animal. And after it's a year old and you're to the place now where you think, oh man, we're about ready to start producing now. Now He's telling you, take the animal and burn it up on the altar. So we make offerings, it hurts. But you see, God's looking at you and He's like, how much are you willing to suffer for my kingdom? I mean, He suffered for us on the cross, did He not? He's looking at us, and how much are we willing to offer? And look, I'll never forget, probably my biggest offering was $5. Because, see, we're looking at the dollars. We're not looking at the cost. That $5 offering cost me more than the last one I made, which was pretty substantial. The $5 offering I didn't have. And because it was only $5, I remember weeping and crying in the hall, waiting on the basket, because I could only give $5, and lunch for my family was going to cost me $20. And I couldn't get lunch any cheaper than $20. See, God's looking at your heart. What are you going to bring on the holy days? What are you going to bring to honor Him on the feast of the kingdom of God? You see, because He's going to take that and He's going to multiply that back out into work. And then there's going to be new people. And as they come along, they're going to start getting involved. And as you are willing to make those sacrifices, God's going to look down and go, wow, man, look what they gave up for my kingdom. Huh. That raise they didn't know was coming? Let's just put that in there and see what they do with that. Or maybe you don't know about somebody at work that's fixing to get sick and leave or is going to retire. Oh, well, maybe I'll just give them favor and put my servant in there because I need. Am I reading somebody's mail? God is good, isn't He? Maybe He'll just shift somebody out and put you in there because my servant now is going to bring that tithe into my storehouse, whereas the person that was in there before was not doing that for me. You see, you just don't know what God's got in mind. You just got to look at your life and your heart and say, God, I'm going to do what I'm able. This is the time of year we do that. We've got an open window of heaven. Do you want it to come to you? We talked last time about pressed down, shaken, running over. With the measure we use, is the measure is going to be measured back to us. We also need to pray for God to call, convict, and bring our unsaved family members into the truth. Come on, it's a process. I have not had time to talk to Ladish. We got here and the Torah study was going on and we had church and, you know, it was kind of fast-paced during the food and I had to help load stuff. But I got an email this morning from my brother Jeff. We've been praying for him for 5 years. He's gotten saved and he's in church.
Hallelujah.
You just don't know how much the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. This is the time of year to make out a complete list of your family members and get on your face and beg God for their lives with tears. Come on, somebody. This is real church. Do you love your family? Do you love your brothers and sisters from your own parents? Then write their names on a piece of paper and lay on the ground and cry out to God and beg for their lives. Because He's got an open window to hear you right now. How much do you want them? You see, it always comes back to action. How much do you want them? How much are you willing to get on your face and beg and plead God for them right now? Because right now is the time. See, last week was getting right so that we have an open window to hear, and that He's got an open window. Because, you know, our sins separate us from God. As long as we're holding on to Him and refusing to fess them up, there's a wall between us. He don't want to hear everything we got to say. We over here being bullheaded and stupid. But when we bring the wall down by fessing up, we got an open door. What are we going to do with it? Friends, family, come on. This is the time to lay on the ground and plead and beg for their lives. We got to call on God to bring people to the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of people want to come to the feast, but they let stuff get in the way. You know, all kind of things get in the way. It amazes me to hear the stories sometimes. Really? That got in the way? Okay. I don't know how that compared, but all right. Look, we're going to have an outpouring of God. He has already promised me that this feast is going to make last feast be totally unremarkable. This feast, He's going to pour out such a blessing on us and such a tremendous power of His Spirit that none of us have ever experienced what's coming. Okay, there's no excuse anybody will give for not coming to the feast that will even begin to compare to what they're going to miss. We got to pray for people that those walls get torn down, those excuses get dropped, that every argument that sets itself up will be collapsed, that they will be able to come and enjoy and see God and be touched by God and experience the glory of Yeshua Messiah, because He pours it out at Tabernacles like none other time in the year. A lot of the people we've mailed stuff to have never been to a feast like what we're going to do. They've only been to dead, dry feasts where you have plain halls and no decoration and a boring sermon and two palms is the extent of the decoration. Oh, I mean a couple ferns maybe and two palms and everything's quiet and dead and we sing three hymns and out to lunch to beat everybody else. This is going to be a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God. It's going to be a tremendous time of His manifest presence. We want all of those people that have put stumbling blocks to have them removed so that it's just a clear, smooth, easy way right on into His presence, that they can be touched of God. James chapter 4. We need to pray that God will pour His Spirit out in abundance and that everybody will feel the tangible, manifest presence of God Almighty. You know, by the way, I haven't heard from my brother Jeff in almost a year. And I got that email today. Just happened to have time. I never check my emails on Saturday morning, but I just had time and went in and did it. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to the God. Submit yourselves then to God. See, it always starts that way. Nothing good ever starts without that part first. Submit yourselves to God. That means when He says come to tabernacles, or He says pay your tithes, or He says don't work on Shabbat, you submit yourself to God and you follow the instruction and then resist the devil. The devil's not automatically going to run. When you submit yourself to God, the first thing the devil's going to do is come get up in your ear and start telling you why you don't have to. He's going to tell you why it's too hard. He's going to tell you why God's unreasonable to expect you to do that. He's going to tell you that God doesn't really expect that. That's too hard of you, and He knows that you can't do. He's going to give you every fool manner of sorry excuse not to submit that you could ever possibly conceive of, and probably 30 or 40 you couldn't even conceive of, and He's going to do His best to convince you out of it. You got to resist Him. Tell him to go flip off. That was clean. Tell him to get lost. Then he will flee from you. You see, once you've decided to submit to God and do what you're supposed to do, once you resist the devil and tell him to blow off, then you have the power now. And he has to flee from you. You see, as long as you're still listening, as long as His words are still catching up something inside of you, as long as He sees the wheels turning while He's talking junk, He's got the power. But when you tell Him, blow off, buddy, then He's got no power. And He goes from the giant dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns to the little chameleon wearing a bonnet. You know the little green lizards with the little bonnet on? The shadow makes him look big? Yeah, he's nothing. Just tell him to get lost. Come near to God, and we will do that on week 4. We will seek God's face. We will earnestly teach everybody how to go into prayer closet and get alone with God and seek the face of Jesus. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. That's the whole secret of our plan right there in that verse. Come near to God and He will come near to you. That's why we have this hour-long worship. You have to enter with joy and thanksgiving and shouting. And then we have the intimate music where you can draw near to Him because you know what He wants you. We think God encounters are so difficult. And some people do struggle. But God encounters are the easiest thing that any of us will ever do because God wants to encounter you. We just have to have the right hunger for Him. See, we're the ones that only want Him a little bit. We're the ones that only want Him on our conditions. We're the ones that only want Him on our terms. We're the ones that only want God if He does it the way we say or the way we want or the way we think. But when we finally come to surrender and learn how to draw near to God, I just want you and I don't care if you slap me when I come, I got to have you. Come on. Come on, God. A lot of times we're afraid. You know what it is? Our sin. We go out and sin. You know, Adam and Eve, God didn't come down and slap them for that. You realize that, right? He come down and asked, where are you? They were hiding from Him. You see, our sin makes us run. And when we got sin, we don't want to draw near. Come on. We don't want to draw near to God. We were bad this week. We got to come and learn how to repent and draw near to God because God wants that encounter with us more than we want the encounter with Him. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's week number one. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and then He will lift you up. You see, we want to be lifted up, but we want to do it ourselves. You see, the whole point is in the humbling and in the getting on our face and in the seeking God and in the getting in the presence. Because that's where He lifts you up. See, He's got to do the lifting. We do the humbling. He does the lifting. This is the season of year where you can make a much bigger impact with your prayers and your time with God than you can any other time of the year. That's why this is so important. We go over it so often. Teshuvah. The whole season of Teshuvah. Repent. And then go to God to expand His kingdom. And part of that is praying for the people we're going to pray for and being humble before Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to pray and focus and plan and think about the upcoming year because this is going to determine our whole year. You know, Teshuvah is for turning our priorities back to God's priorities. And our thinking back to His thinking. You know, we get distracted by events over the year and we lose our focus on what's important. For our lives, His kingdom is what's important. And our part in that kingdom is what should be important. Realigning our desires with His. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight... The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we want to get into these weapons of warfare because this is the season of Teshuvah. You cannot take ground without weapons of warfare. So the first one I want to get into is BS and PMS. Yeah, some of y'all don't have to think right, really. It's Teshuvah. BS and PMS. BS is Bible study. We got to get into the Word. You cannot work with other people if you're deficient in the Word. Oh yeah, I want you to work with whatever you got. I don't want you to hold back. But the more words you know, the easier it is. The more words you know, because they're going to ask you questions. They're going to have read something. I don't care if they've only read one verse their whole life. It'll be one you hadn't read, and they're going to ask you about it. Come on. So we all have to make sure that over the year, we're going to be diligent in the Word. We've got all those books on the table. We didn't today because of the food, but we have all those books for free. Take them and read them. Study them. They're going to carry you through giant passages of Word. Matter of fact, one of those books is almost half Word. So study those. But make time for just straight Word, at least 30 minutes a day. If you do 30 minutes a day diligently, you will finish the Bible from stem to stern. Bible study. You've got to have Bible study time. Look, when I was a salesperson, I wouldn't even leave the house without getting in my Bible because I wasn't going to write any business until I did. I kept a car Bible in my car. And if for some reason I had to leave the house before I had Bible study, and maybe God was gracious, but oftentimes He was not, that 4 or 5 calls into the day, I'm stopping for coffee somewhere and I'm bringing my Bible. Matter of fact, I was in Humboldt, Tennessee one day on a Monday reading my Bible. Somebody came up and asked me if I was a pastor. I said, no, sir, I'm a salesman, and if I don't read this Bible, I ain't going to sell nothing today. It's just that simple. So, you know, if you want your life to be blessed, you want to prosper, you got to get into Bible study. You got to know the Word. You need to show yourself as a workman approved that correctly knows how to handle the Word. Number 2 is PMS. Prayer, meditation, and service. You got to pray. Why do you got to pray? Because you need the time with God. You need the time talking to God. Some of that time you need to be listening. Amen? Don't be talking the whole time you pray. And we need to meditate. This is so important. I don't mean sitting there with your legs crossed going, and your hands funny. I mean spending deep time thinking about the Word of God. You got to think about what you read. You got to spend some time thinking about how the rules in the Torah fit together. You got to stop and think about how so many of today's problems would be solved if we were living by the rules of the Torah. Amen? The land is supposed to be divided by a lot. Oh, wow. The land that's divided by lot is not to be sold in perpetuity. Look how many problems that would solve around the entire world if that was being followed through the law of God. The land was to be distributed by lot. It says that God divided the land in the days of Peleg, and Shem, son of Noah, was the man who divided the land by lot and sent all the different families of the earth to the places they live. You didn't get that. In other words, you're supposed to have land from God that you don't have a mortgage on, that you don't got to pay taxes on, and that nobody can take from you, and that if you get foolish and cause problems for yourself and have to sell it, in the 50th year it comes back to your family no matter what. Come on, somebody. God said the land is mine and I gave it. You don't have the right to sell it in perpetuity. You're only on it while you're alive. And one generation is not supposed to be able to rack up the finance of the next. Look how much suffering that would leave right there. One law. Woo! How much time have you spent thinking about those things? See, you got to meditate on that. You got to meditate on how much better God's ways are than our ways. Look at all the mortgage mess and all the mortgage-backed bonds that just torpedoed all the banks. Do you realize that as of right now, more banks failed in 2010 than failed in all of 2009? I didn't make the news, did it? Got to watch your financial papers for that one. But they're failing because of the mortgages in the bonds. If there were no mortgages and all the banks were based on gold, no failures, no crisis. See what I mean? We got to do what God says because God's got it down. God said gold and silver is money. Guess what? Silver coins. Silver has antimicrobial principles. Silver was supposed to be the common coins of everyday use because it kills the germs from passing it hand to hand. So what do? We substitute silver coinage, which our Constitution says is money. Did you realize that? The Constitution of the United States says $1 equals 7/8 ounce of gold. You know why it's 7/8? Because 7/8 is the alloy formula to have a 1 ounce coin. But that was a richer standard than sterling. And so there was a run on U.S. money to melt it down because they could get more sterling out of it than... See? But God's standard says that all the common coins passing through our hands are going to kill the germs so we're not getting sick passing the money. See, God's smart. God's smart. And He's smart. He's got it down. And every time we try to outsmart Him with these nickel coins that the germs can live on forever. If you don't wash your coins, man, you're passing germs. See, God's smart. God's smart. And we got to serve. We got to serve. I have carried myself through many trials just from serving in church. Do you love the brothers? How much do you love the brothers? Do you love them enough to come in and serve at church? Oh. See, some people come to church to be served. They're still, take care of me. It's all about me. See, but when you come to a place in Christ, it's not all about me anymore. It's about, I want to help everybody else. See, inward, then outward. See, first it's inward, I got to get right. Then it's outward, I'm going to serve the brethren. See, service is important. Service is so important. I can never talk long enough on service, but we don't have that much time. But I want you to think about service. Because serving at church, you know, that's building reward in the kingdom of God. People don't think much about setting up and taking down, but it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Many hands make light work. A lot of people helping, and it's not much work. When there's only one or two people doing it, it's a lot of work and takes a long time. Serving. This is the season to think about serving. I mean serving His kingdom, helping at church, helping with events, and helping to get the word out. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 24. See, Jesus doesn't look at it the same way we do. We all look at it the way the disciples looked at it. But He doesn't look at it that way. So we want to look at it His way. Luke 22, verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Okay. In the top 10 things that's most important to every human being is the desire to be important. Okay. Top 10 things in the makeup of every human being's psychology is the desire to be important. Every one of us has that desire. When we come back in the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to give you the secret to how to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Every one of us should want to be great. It says the man that aspires to be an overseer in the church aspires to a good thing. He doesn't just diminish that whatsoever. That's a good thing to want to do that. It takes a lot of work and preparation. There's going to be a lot of your life you're going to give up, but it's still a good thing. So these guys are arguing over who's the greatest. Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. See, His standard is totally different than ours. He's telling you straight out that if you're still coming in to be served, you're the youngest. If you're coming in and serving, you're the greatest. The ones coming in to do the work are the ones who God is looking at as the more important people. See, you come in humble to serve, and He lifts you up. That's something you will have. When you're standing face to face with Jesus Christ, your service in here will be something important to Him. It's going to matter on that day. It's something you're going to have to show your greatness in the kingdom of God. We're still a very small work. There's not one $1 contribution that will ever be given here that's not important, because we're small. You know, you go to a big church, a dollar doesn't, I mean, that's you know, nothing in there, right? There's not one prayer ever offered in this building that will not be important, because we're small and it takes all of them and we still don't get it all done. There's not one person to come to service that's not going to be unimportant, because we are still small and it takes a lot of people to work. It's properly to put on our feast takes almost double our attendance. But we're doing it anyway, right? There's nothing that's ever going to be done here that's not going to be of great importance because of the sheer tininess of our work. And the greatness of what we're able to accomplish. But we're able to accomplish because all of the old timers in here are really committed and really on fire and really pressing to get her done. Come on, think about it for a minute. You know, how do you put on a feast for 50 people when you only got 6 in the congregation? We did that twice. Come on. Come on, somebody. Come on. Sandy knows. We did it twice. I think we had 7 at that point. But still, the thing is that a lot of great things can be done when many hands come together, all for the kingdom of God, all to glorify, magnify, and exalt Jesus Christ and show Him holy before all the people so that He can work. Folks' lives will get touched. If they never come back, they'll be talking about this Feast of Tabernacles to the day they die. Look, there's one guy that only came on the first feast. His whole life was wrecked forever. He's never come back. But he still talks about it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he got that at the feast in 04. His life is still messed up. He's still talking about it. That was 04. This is 2010. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Greatness in the kingdom of God comes with serving. Do you want to sit at His table? If you want to sit at His table, then you got to serve. You got to serve. You got to make up your mind. I serve the kingdom of God. You see, when you become a servant, You give up certain things. God put you on this world and He gave you free moral agency. That means you have the right to decide for yourself what you want to do. But when you become a servant, you lay that down in worship at His feet and you say, I will give up my free moral agency. I will serve you, Adonai Yeshua. And He'll do things with your life. But don't be surprised if He makes you stay up late and get up early. Because Jesus is Jewish. And he doesn't understand that sleeping business. Even though I beg for it all the time. Come on, Lord. Come on. He don't understand that time off. He don't get that. Something about that he don't get. It's His kingdom, and I want it done. And you're getting a new body anyway, so who cares? That's the way He is. But it's the most gratifying life you'll ever live, and it will be very fast-paced. But Pastor Bill, I'm needy. I need people to attend to me. Really, being served will never lift you out of a trial or make your life better or better anybody else's. But I have been lifted out of several trials just by coming to church and working my heart out for the kingdom of God. Because serving at church is going to give you new levels of understanding in the Word. When you're serving, God is going to be speaking to you. Does it not say concerning the deacons and the ordination of deacons that those who serve well are given a profound understanding in the Word? It does say that. You can look it up in Timothy. Serving is your opportunity to show that you understand the Scriptures. Serving is going to give you a new level of power in your prayers. How so? Because when you're serving people, you find out about their needs. And so you're not focused and you're praying all the time for me, 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 me. You're praying for them, 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 them. And the more you pray for them, God's going to give you revelation understanding for them. And the more that you pray for them and then you get the answer to the prayer. Never forget the first time we had a lady that was sick in the hospital. No one knew what was wrong with her. She was deathly ill and we all thought she was going to die. I remember, and this is way back before I was Holy Ghost baptized, laying on my face and crying, literal tears, begging for this woman's life. And 2 weeks later, she walked out of that hospital. They never found out what was wrong with her. They never had a proper diagnosis. So many tests came back, this, that, yonder, and whatever. And she walked out of there healed, okay? And I will never forget the surge of Holy Spirit power. I'm not Holy Ghost baptized yet. I will never forget the surge of Holy Spirit power that came up in me, knowing that God answered those prayers and knowing that mine was answered. It wasn't just ours. God put it on me that my crying out for her moved His heart. So when you're serving people and you're praying for people, it's going to give you new levels of power in prayer because you're going to be moved to pray in a way you've never prayed before. And when God answers it and He quickens on you that you moved His heart, you're going to feel new power to pray. Come on. Serving also shows you understand the Scriptures and you've been made wise by them. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. This is commonly referred to as the prayer of Jabez. This prayer is going to rack up your life. I hope you're ready. You ready? If you love to sleep, don't pray this prayer. If you like to rest, don't pray this prayer. But I'm charging you today to pray it anyway so you can forget about sleep. Sleep is not going to be happening. You pray this prayer, you pray it with sincerity, you pray it with faith, and stuff is going to happen in your life. I mean, stuff is going to happen in your life. Chapter 4, verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. I'll give you a quick one. Long before I ever knew what the prayer of Jabez was, 20-something years before Bruce Wilkerson wrote the book, my grandfather told me in the 70s, he prayed that prayer as a young man in 1932 at the bottom of the Great Depression. He said, I never, ever went without a job. He and my grandmother got married in 1932 at the bottom of the Great Depression. He prayed the prayer of Jabez and never missed a paycheck. You hearing me? He never missed a paycheck. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. The dude's name means pain. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. Your whole name means you are a pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. My life is screwed, man. I'm ruined. My name means pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me. In the Hebrew, that is like, oh, that you would bless me. quadruple emphatic on steroids. Okay? It's not just that you had blessed me. This man is crying out from the depths of his heart for God's blessing on his life because he knows, look, in their culture, your name was your destiny. Your name was your destiny. He's destined to a life of pain. And he knows the only way out is through God. And he's crying out for blessing. Double and triple emphatic. Bless my life! And enlarge my territory. Okay? You want your territory enlarged? You want to be blessed? Look, when you go to work, you got to do work God's way. If you know your word and you're living and you're acting in an honest manner according to God's measures and according to His standards and according to His laws, then you're demonstrating His kingdom at work. So guess who He wants to bless? The heathen next to you that's out drinking every night and fooling around? Or does He want to bless you, the servant of His kingdom? He wants to bless you, the servant of His kingdom. So you're saying, God, bless me. You can't be a blessing unless you got a blessing. How are you going to bless somebody else if you don't have? How are you going to send money to Kenya if you don't got no money for yourself? Jabez is not asking for himself because he said, expand my territory. In ancient Israel, you didn't get to expand your territory. Your territory was given to you by Lot and you inherited it from your daddy. There is no expansion except that you take over the property of a widow to care for her and she gets the money. Or you take over the property of orphans to care for them and raise them up in Israel. You see, the only way to expand your territory in ancient Israel was to care for somebody else. To be a blessing, to bless others. To be a blessing and to have a blessing so that you can bless others. The more you want to bless others, the more God's looking to bless you because it's expanding His kingdom. The more the blessing comes to you and the more you're blessing it out, the more expansive His kingdom is becoming, the more blessing He wants to pour in there. Come on. Never forget the first time I ever brought a Jewish person home from Russia to the Holy Land. And I didn't really have the money, but I made the money because I knew that if I did this blessing, I would get blessed in return. And I was praying the prayer of Jabez. My business expanded 4 times that year. Come on, somebody. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You want a blessing? I'm telling you how to get it. I'm telling you how to get it. You pray this prayer. You look at somebody that you have the ability to help, and you help them. You get in your Bible. You pray. You meditate on the Word. You come to church and serve. You pray this prayer. Oh, that you would bless me to enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Why? Because God is going to expand you so fast and so hard and so powerfully, you're not going to be able to handle it. And you're going to have to go to God and say, hold me in your hand. Because I'm going way too fast for me to handle. And that you would keep me from harm so that I would not cause pain. You ever wonder why it's so devastating when something happens to a minister? Because it wipes out a lot of people in the congregation. I'm always mindful of that. Do you know how many people that I have seen in the course of my short 25 years in church stumble and fall into some kind of bad sin, and how many people's lives, I mean even just common brethren in the church, somebody get into a sin and how many people's lives get wrecked because they didn't watch themselves? You've got to pray always. Didn't Jesus tell you that? To pray always from deliverance from the evil one. And that went into the Lord's Prayer. Deliver me from evil. It's deliver me from the evil one. It's keep the devil from being able to rack me up on sin. You see, that's why it's so important to watch your daily life. You see, that's another message I was looking at from the past. It was climbing the smelter. We did that one a long time ago. I've been in the smelter a bunch of times. The smelter's no fun. Anybody been to smelter will tell you, that's no fun. But you know what? It gives you power over sin to go in the smelter. And when you've been in the smelter over a particular issue in your life, you'll never, ever, ever be messed with by the devil for that issue again. You will have mastery over it. See, we don't want our trials. We don't want the hard times that come. But that's what makes us into the powers for God that we're supposed to be. The hard time coupled with His Spirit. Got a book coming out in just a couple weeks on that. The hard time coupled with the fire of the Holy Ghost is what forges you into a person of God that can withstand. We got to be free from pain, because if any one of us gets caught up in a big sin, it's going to hurt a lot of people far beyond our own lives. We got to pray this prayer. You pray this prayer over your job. You pray this prayer over your family. You pray your unsaved family members. You pray this prayer over our ministry partners in India and Kenya. Pray it over the individual congregations of Corinth and Jackson. Pray this prayer over everything. And in 2 weeks, you'll stop. And when you come to the Feast of Atonement, you'll be angry with me. Why did you make me pray that prayer? But you'll also be happy with me, because even though your life will be running wide open, good things will be happening in it. You'll be struggling to keep up, but good things will be happening. You'll be kind of mad, but you'll be kind of glad. Amen? Come on. Come on. Hey, you know, you get more work at work, it means you got to work more, right? It doesn't take off your daily tally of Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation, taking care of family, kids. Come on. It just compresses everything. It makes it a little tighter. It means you've got to manage your time a little better. It means you've got to get on your game. Come on, somebody. It means you've got to bring that A game out every day. Huh? But you know what? It makes you better. It makes you better. Come on. Some of you guys have been training a long time. You know what I'm saying. You don't play around to train. I mean, you've got to go through paces to train. Why? So that the game is easier than the training. Come on. Come on. God's going to put you through the same thing spiritually. He's going to kick up your game when you pray the prayer of Jabez. But you know what? When your checkbook balances, I won't hear no groaning. Huh? Huh? When you have a little something to offer at the holy days, huh? You won't be fussing. Huh? Come on, life will get better. And God is also going to send you Jabez appointments. He is going to send you appointments with people to spread His word. They're just going to come to you. You're going to go to the grocery store and you're going to strike up a conversation with a stranger and you're going to feel the anointing hit. And you're going to see the spellbound look in their eyes. And you're going to have a word to deliver. Now, it's not up to you whether they act on it. It's only up to you whether you deliver it and whether you deliver it well. Amen? You want to deliver the word in such a way as it's easy for them to accept and receive and to move on it, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You want to expand God's kingdom. You want His power to be manifest in your life. You want His power to be manifest in your daily actions. When you pray the prayer of Jabez, you're asking Him to expand your realm and your influence in the kingdom of God. That's what you're asking for. You're asking to be blessed so you can bless others. You're asking to expand your territory so that you can teach and preach and help and deliver more and more people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You got to be careful how you work and how you build in the life of other people. You got to be careful how you respond to the Jabez appointments that come your way. Each one of us needs to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That's the purpose of Bible study, right? That's the purpose of the books that we wrote, so that you will be able to quickly go through the Sabbath. I mean, that book is an easy read. Come on. I mean, look, I had a guy that never reads a book tell me he couldn't put it down. He read it all in 2.5 hours. He just couldn't put the book down. It's an easy read, and it gives you everything you need to know about the Sabbath in one book. Nice, huh? I'm not bragging because I wrote it. Because believe me, I couldn't have wrote that book on a bed. I spent a lot of time in the prayer closet. God told me what to say. Those booklets will help you to quickly get a lot of word into your head. so that when you are in a Jabez appointment, you will be able to give them an answer. Why are you going to church on Saturday? The whole world goes to church on Sunday. Are you crazy? And if you've read that book and you're familiar with those passages of Scripture, you're going to be able to show him. Well, in Exodus 31, it says this. In Exodus 35, it says that. In Exodus here, it says this. And over here, it says this. Well, what about this? Bam, right there. What about this? Bam, right there. And you will have those answers, see? And then they're going to go, oh, I didn't know that. And you're going to go, well, I understand. But if you get in the Word a little more, you'd find this out. It's everywhere. And what someone said to me not too long ago about a particular subject we were talking about, he goes, man, ever since you told me that, everywhere I look, there it is. Everywhere I look, there it is. The rescue. Once you comprehend the rescue, it's all through the Bible. The rescue, the rescue, the rescue, the rescue, the rescue. You see, the booklets are to help you get up to speed quickly so that when you get your Jabez appointments, you can build with care. You want to build in other people's lives things that's going to stand the judgment day. So that on the judgment day, God's going to go, oh, do you remember this Jabez appointment at the Save-A-Lot? Huh. When the little old lady came up to you, look at here. This is what happened in her life. And do you remember the person when you sold cars and you jacked up the car salesman over sin? Look at what happened here. And you remember when you went here and this happened. And you went here and this happened. You went here. And you remember the person's hand you just removed into service to go lay hands on. You didn't even pray out loud. You just prayed in tongues and then walked away. You don't know what happened in their life. This is what happened here. This is the kind of stuff you want to build for yourself in the kingdom of God, where God is going to be able to show you all the great works you did while you were clueless. Huh? Just going about your life, living large and loving God. And He's going to show you. So we want to build carefully in other people's lives. And the last thing I want to do is I want to get into the Barukah. I ain't got a lot of time left, but I want to talk about the Barukah. Barukah ta Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam. You need to learn those words in Hebrew. Very simple. Barukah ta Adonai, which is blessed is the Lord. Eloheinu melech haolam. Eloheinu is my God, personal possessive. Melech is king. Haolam is forever or the universe, everything, right? Infinity. Blessed is the Lord, my God, king of infinity. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Say it over everything in your life. Say it over everything in your life. When you're on the job, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, who has given me this great job. Even though the boss just jacked you up and all your coworkers are making fun of you and they're telling you they're going to fire you for the Sabbath. You do it anyway. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, for that sorry dog boss that just threatened to fire me. I mean, just come on, I'm serious. Baruch atah. Your children. Mine are gone now. I can talk Jack. We're going to do the prayers in just a minute for the altar call, for the Erev Shabbat prayers. My kids sometimes don't act right. Come on, talk to me, parents. And a lot of times on Friday night, I didn't want to do the Baruch over them. Okay? Wanted to lay hands on them. Didn't want to do the Baruch over them. Say the Baruch over your kids. Say the Barukah over your kids every day. Say the Barukah over your kids every Sabbath. For a long time, I thought my first name was Damn It. Damn It, William. I come to the temple a couple of times a month. They bless their kids all the time. May the Lord make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, who together built up the house of Israel. May the Lord make you like Sarah, Rivka, Raquel, Vilea, who built up the whole house of Israel. And all of their kids turn out well. They go to college and they make good grades and they go from one degree to the next and they land these awesome jobs. And even when they're out of a job, people are bringing jobs to them. We curse our kids and we wonder how they survive. They're blessing their kids, and we want to talk conspiracy theories. There's no, I'll tell you the conspiracy. They bless God for their kids, and God's blessing their kids, okay? And from generation to generation of God blessing the family, God blessing the family, God blessing the family, of course they're doing well. And what's in our life? My parents cursed me, his parents cursed him, and on and on, and we're lucky we'd be alive. We're lucky to be alive with all the curses we put in our family all down the thousands of generations. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Say the barukah over your children, over your spouse, over your family, over the congregations, over the ministry, over our partners. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Okay? Go back four generations from you and think about all their sins rolling downhill on you like a freight train, because that's what's coming on. Come on, think about that for a minute. All the sins going back four generations are coming down and piling in into your life. You want to stop that? Verse 6, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The only way to stop that freight train is to love him by keeping his commandments. And that fourth commandment is Sabbath, plural. It includes the weekly Sabbath and all the annual holy days. So we got to speak blessing into our children's lives. Look at it this way. When we're thankful for things, God's willing to give us more of it. When we're blessing him for the blessings in our life, then he's willing to give us more of them. No matter how sorry our job is, it's a blessing in the fact that we're still drawing a check. Without the check, life gets real bad real quick. Amen? So it might not be much of a job, but it's mine and I need the money. Amen? So bless God for it. Every night when I'm pulling that trash out there, which is the worst part of my job, I got one clinic where it's totally western exposure. It's on a hill facing west. It's all black asphalt. It's super hot by 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I get there. The sun's been baking on it all day long. It's as hot as it's going to be all day. And I got to tote out 9 to 12 bags of trash, 600 feet to the dumpster. What am I doing? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, who blesses me with clients and favoring the clients and the skill and the health and the workers to make money. I'm serious. It works, man. It works. It's one of the better weapons. I mean, as I sat there and tried to figure this out, what are the better weapons? The two best weapons you got are the prayer of Jabez and the Baruch. You pray the prayer of Jabez into all the things. You pray the prayer of Jabez over each local congregation. You pray the prayer of Jabez into the ministry as a whole. You pray the prayer of Jabez into the Feast of Tabernacles and into the people we're reaching in Kenya and India. You pray the prayer of Jabez over the CDs that go out and the books that go out and everything you can think of, because that is going to multiply God's kingdom manifestly in your life. And you do the Baruch over everything. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam for my lovely wife, and especially after she just said something awful to you and you're mad at a hornet. Likewise, it goes for the wives saying it over the husbands. He just did that thing you've been after him for 3 weeks to quit doing right in your face, and he didn't even turn around and acknowledge you when you're jumping his case. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam for my wonderful husband. Come on. If you want anything to be good in your life, you've got to do the Baruch over it. Luke. Luke chapter 17. Do the Baruch over everything. Do Baruch over your kids all the time. 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 I wished I'd done it. Oh, I wished I'd done it. There are some things that you screw up that you can never get back, okay? And all you can do at that point is tell others who still have the opportunity, okay? Y'all got young children? Do the Baruch. If we're going to do that in a few minutes, we're going to lay hands on our kids. Mine's supported out of here, so I can't do it. But do you we're going to lay hands on the children. We're going to do the Baruch, because, hey. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity." When he saw him, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Come on, there's no thanking. Every time you read thanking in the New Testament, you say to yourself, Baruch atah Adonai. Come on, that's what they did. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where's the other 9? Yo, there's a whole bunch of y'all. Where's everybody else? Only one came back to give God the glory, and he's a Samaritan? That's how God looks at it when he gives us something and we don't do the Baruch. That's how God looks at it when he blesses us profoundly with something and we don't give him the glory. Come on. Every time we're eating and we know our brethren in Kenya are starving, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam HaMotzi Lekem Min HaAretz. Come on. We got to bless God for everything we have all the time, continually during the day, because this is what He says. Is no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. He's not upset with the dude that came back. He's disgusted with the nine who were ungrateful and unthankful. Do the Baruch over everything in your life. You like having a job? Bless God for it daily. You like having a car, such as it is? Bless God for it daily. If you want a better car, bless God for the one you got and take care of it and show Him you're worthy of a better car. Come on, somebody. Because God is looking at how you take care of what you got in order whether you're going to have anything better. And if you don't take care of what you got, guess what? You're going to have it a long time till you learn how. God's Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. He don't think like we think. He thinks like He thinks. And He's telling us to quit thinking like we think and start thinking like He thinks. President of Temple drove a 97 Accord for the longest time. He finally upgraded last year. Drove a 97 Accord for the longest time. Why? The car was running fine. He had no need to buy a new one. Right? That's the way God thinks. That's the way God thinks. And He wants to see our blessing Him for everything. Everything. You want time off? Bless God for time off. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, who gives me favor in the eyes of my employer so I can have the time off. You need it, right? We got to bless God for everything, and preferably before He moves on it. You don't see how the door is going to open for you to do thus and such, so you start blessing God for it. You start blessing God for it. You start blessing God for it, and He'll start working on your behalf to make a way. Why? Because He don't want to be shown small in your eyes. He wants to be shown great in your eyes. Now look, it's got to be in His will. Don't be asking for stuff that's not in His will, because He ain't going to do that, right? But it's His permanent, written, legal will for you to show up at the holy days and participate. So guess what? If you're having a problem with that, start blessing God for being able to do it, and He'll open the way. Now His way may be through the sea. You may not want to go the way He pushes you to go, but you got to trust Him that on the other side it will be the promised land. Come on, somebody. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll close with this. This is going to be my 25th and Lanisa's 25th Feast of Tabernacles. Does that mean I got to buy her something this year? Oh. Verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. Hey, He's attentive to your prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you were eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We need to bless God in all situations, so that He can work things to His purpose, which is always to our favor. Jabez's appointments will come, and we must be ready and willing to give an answer for the hope of Christ that lies within us. Our lives should condemn our critics because of our good behavior, not our words. So let's get busy this week, and let's make a real difference for the kingdom of God. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. For every person that's here and every person that hears this message on recorded media, Lord, that Your kingdom can be expanded, that Your will can be made manifest in the earth, that these people will all be blessed by knowing You in a more real, tangible, personal way, and that they will all be expanding their blessing and their reward in the kingdom of God, that You and the Father may be glorified, magnified, and worshipped. We just thank You and praise You in Yeshua's holy name. If everybody would come and where you're at.